Thank you, Gary. Appreciate that very much. And there is something broken on a car. There's got to be some reason for it, and you got to figure out what it is and what it's affected, and whether it was just abused or whether it was no good to start with. All those kind of things that you need to know. And sometimes it's not that easy. Well, I want to get started here. That thing which is up there. Let me see. Is it up there? No, not. Let me go here. That's up there, right? Yeah. That was sent to me, and I'm going to refer to it later, by a sister, Edith Arden, and sent to me on a text message. And I looked over it. I was trying to figure out exactly how the sentences were formed, but I finally figured it out. And of course, I found the scripture and looked it up. And it's going to have a part later on in this sermon. This title of this thing is God Has Goodwill for All. And then the little line under it, because of Jesus. You know, Jesus has truly changed everything. And I'm always trying to figure out some way how I can possibly make things simpler for all of us, and for myself especially, because I just have to be able to see how things go together and how they fit and how one builds upon another. And, you know, I've come to take this attitude when the scripture tells me that all of the prophets and the law of Moses and everything was written in the Old Testament, all is about Jesus. I take that literally in so many ways. In some way, it refers to the plan of God, the only plan that God has. He had that in the beginning. He had it in the Garden of Eden. He had it when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He had the same plan. But sometimes he had to change things, you know, and I'm sure that was in his plan. He knew he'd have to change things. But God has goodwill. That's hard to see today, isn't it? Sometimes it's very hard to see that God has goodwill, because we see things that are just devastating to sensitive people. They're devastating, the things that are going on in this world. But let's go on and talk about this. And this is, you know, from our Christmas. You know, we just went through Christmas, the time of year we celebrate for the birth of Christ. And I think almost everyone knows that wasn't the time of his birth, but it doesn't matter to us, because we can celebrate his birth every day of the year. Goodwill toward men. In Luke, we read this in chapter 2. Some of you may have heard this sermon, because I preached it on phone church, and I changed a little bit for this, but I just felt so burdened and so helped and strengthened by some of the things that I felt like the Lord had impressed upon my mind. But I want to just look at this, and I look at this verse often to just explain how God looks at us. And first, it starts out here in Luke 2, 9-14, speaking about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Of course, he was talking about the shepherds that were in the field, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. To all people. You know, first off, I wanted to say something about this fear, because it was just in another study I had about baptism. You know, there's always, before we're baptized, before we make some huge decision in life, there's always this fear. There's some kind of a fear we have. And sometimes I think that's exactly what happens when we are presented with the truth, when we are presented with the gospel of Christ, or even with a miraculous event. We have a fear, because this something, if touched, if reached inside, and it's given us a fear. And it's not abnormal to be fearful about the future, to be fearful about the unknown, about things like, you know, you should do, or will I be able to finish it? But God says, fear not. And he says to all people, you know, there's a lot of things going on in this world. You know, and one of the things what one of my loved ones expressed to me, you know, a little while back, about, you know, all the babies, for instance, that were killed and being killed, and how terrible it was that the armies of Hamas and the armies of Israel, and ended up all those innocent people being killed. And there was someone down in Mexico asking the same question, so I had kind of a little heads up, and I thought about it and I prayed about it. And a brother and his family were asking me about this. What about this? Is Israel doing the right thing? You know, I said, but what about these innocent people? And I said, you know, first, this is lamentable. Someone should cry. Someone should weep. We should weep. We should cry for the innocent, wherever they are, whoever they are. It makes no difference. It's lamentable. It's sad. It's horrific. And sometimes, you know, we just can't see it. We can't see how this works, you know, but the only way to ever get through this is to take Jesus Christ and apply him to everything that is going on. And of course, we know some things, like babies are not lost. What a beautiful thing. They're never lost. Never. No exceptions. Never lost. If they die, they're innocent. Little children, too, those without the law, those who don't understand, those who maybe have been mistaught. We don't know who it all is, but these things are just so difficult to try and get through. But it goes on here, and it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." One of the things that we have to do as we go through life and as these things approach us, we have to do kind of what, you know, we've been trying to do here at a local, and our pastor and our song leaders have been kind of engaged in trying to get us to learn new songs and to sing them well. We need to lift up God and glorify his name with our strength. We need to dwell in that part of our life where we are in thinking about the glory of God and his might and his wondrous thing. But every nation is going to, when I read the scriptures, I see that there will be people from every race, kindred, tongue, people across the face of the earth. Everyone. From these nations, there's going to be people from all of them. There are no exceptions that will be in the kingdom of God. Praise God. Praise God for that. They're still, and somehow he's working these things out, and sometimes we just can't see it because of the injustices. You know, someone told me, young lady in the church, or no, it was a young man this time, you know, he told me, you know, I don't feel so bad about, you know, these people that were at this pagan ritual that were killed on that day. And there's about, you know, 250 of them killed. There were, whether it was, 3,500 people or something like that, you know. And I don't feel so bad because they were doing that. They were out there on the Lord's Day and they were doing pagan things. And it was advertised as a pagan thing and it came out of Brazil, some sect or something, and they were doing all these things. And of course, and then here comes this invasion from Gaza. And you know, and I thought about that. And prayed about that to try and understand that. I started investigating it a little bit, you know. And then, of course, one of the things that occurred to me, well, it was wrong, and God wanted them dead, and he wanted to stop, but he didn't kill them all. He didn't kill them all, did he? Some of them are alive. Most of them are alive. What does that mean? Does it mean they have this other opportunity that God is reaching out by the kindest way that he knows how? That somehow, how do I get the attention of my people? How do I get them to listen to me? How do I get them to do that? I marveled when I was listening to a man on the news, and he was a Palestinian. He was a Palestinian Christian, and he had recently, about a couple of weeks ago, moved back to Israel. He moved back. I guess he's a citizen of Israel, but he moved back to Israel, and he said, I'm getting ready. I'm going to get ready. When they stop this war, I want to go back in there, and I want to talk to my brothers and sisters and the Palestinians. I want to talk to them. I want to talk to these people that are there because they need hope, and I have it. Is that what this is all about? That God is erasing the hopes of men that are in this world when they're so filled with hate? But I understand that there's people that are definitely, they're turning. They're seeing that these promises that have been made by people, they're not coming true. And their idea of chasing Israel from the river to the sea and driving them in is not going to be fulfilled. Because God has another plan. But Palestinians can take part. You know, and some of us are saying, well, you know, with Israel, something wrong with Israel, but they, you know, they live in a democratic nation, we live in a democratic nation, and when I look back at our history, and it was not all good. There's a lot of stuff that's not good. There's a lot of stuff that was not good at all. It was evil that took place. But God gave us freedom. Why? That some could find him. Is some enough? What percentage has to be worthy? I don't know. You know, we've heard that thing where Abraham said, you know, if there's 50 left in this town, will you destroy it? You know, I don't know what that number is, but that's some. And so God knows what he's doing. And we know that when the majority begin choosing evil, you know, sometimes people do evil, they commit all kinds of sin, but they still try and choose what's right in things. And we know we've reached that place where often seems like the majority may be choosing what's wrong. But that's in God's hands also. But what will he do for you? What will he do for us in the future? There is a beautiful future that is just around the corner because God has goodwill. He has goodwill towards all men. So, what are these some of the things that he gives us? Just very simply, here's one right here. God blesses us with his love. And from 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. So there's obviously, there's a problem already. There's a misconnection between what the children of God and the children of this world. There's already this disconnect. But this is our job. Our job is to rise up and to proclaim the Lord God Almighty wherever we are by our faith and by the Spirit that is in us. And the world doesn't know, for the most part, about God's love. There's a lot of people taught hate, and you know this. But we know God loves us. And he is doing this work, and we have to rely, we have to trust him, that the work that he's doing, and this year, we have no idea what's going to take place. We have all kinds of ideas. This could be a pivotal year in the history of the world, no doubt. Could be a pivotal year in the lives of many of us. But we still know God loves us. And he showed us, he gave us Christ. He calls us his sons and his daughters. He has not abandoned us. If we will not abandon him, he will not abandon us. So let's go on. Here's another thing he gives to us because of his love, his goodwill. If we approach him with all our heart, he gives us a peace. A peace. And here from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about all this stuff you can't change. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Go to God in boldness. Even when you don't like something, things are happening, go to him and ask, why, what is going on, what should I do, how should I think? And this is going to take a real spiritual effort to get close to the Lord. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We have to learn how in this world today to build a barrier around your heart and around your mind, that you will not be destroyed, you will not be carried away, you will not be led away. So there was another group. You know, there was there that was killed and raped and slaughtered when Hamas came across. And they happened to be in their homes. There were groups in these villages, and they were the main people, the main recipients, the people that were just in their villages, in their homes. What does that mean to the Jewish world? That means they were keeping the Sabbath. Some of them were barefooted, which is a double emphasis. A lot of them just stand around the house. They visit and they eat and they talk and they sing and they do various things in their customs on the Sabbath day, and they are barefooted because they're not going to go anywhere. What about these people? Why were they killed? Were they evil? I doubt it. They may have been worldly. Maybe just like you and me. They may have been like the people of the United States. Some of them were from the United States. But that's not mine to judge. But God can give you a peace about these things. God can help you with this stuff that just doesn't make sense. It's frightening. It's fearful in this world. And it would be a fearful thing if on the way to Mesa someday, my son, was blocked by a barrier of people who were protesting with guns and bottles and all kinds of stuff. It might be a fearful thing. How would he get turned around if he's on the freeway? Where's he going to go? All these kind of things. What would happen? I said Mesa. Actually, my son-in-law works at Mesa. And my son works for Salt River. But how would it be? How would it be if the same thing were to happen if Adam was to take off for Queen Creek on that long drive to go to Queen Creek and he's blocked in the freeway because of something's going on? You know, we don't know. We have to have peace. We need God's peace as a barrier around us. And the only way to do that is to approach and be near and close to God in our lives. And we know God will be with us. And we have this beautiful, when God's with us, special things happen. Marvelous things can happen. You can be led, you can be guided, you can be supported, you can have your mind changed, you can be called out of this world. And you know, we're here. I mean, there's always been, and I think I was one of them, when I was 18 years old, and I started getting interested in church, and people started talking about me being called, and it was just a little bit nerve-wracking. I didn't care for it one bit. And then I was called, and I didn't accept it. Mess me up all kinds of ways. But I'm here to tell you that there are people probably within the sound of my voice, whether they're out there watching or young people, and God's going to call them, and they'll know. They'll know. I may be gone. Joe's not old yet, but he's getting there. One day at a time. But I'm old. I want people to know I'm old. And there's no reason to have vanity about this. It's silly. It's just absolutely silly. That's what I am. I'm not going to stop moving. I'm not going to stop working. I'm not going to stop doing things. I'm not going to stop trying. All this kind of stuff. But we have to realize some of us are old. And some of us aren't. And there is a generation coming up, and they will. They will carry this gospel. Or the Lord will bring people into the church, and they'll carry this gospel, and God will call them. He will call them, and there will be no doubt. But God gives special blessing. Let's read this. And it came to pass that Jesus beheld them as they did pray unto him, and his countenance did smile upon them. I have no idea what that was like. I think I felt it. and the light of his countenance did shine upon them. And behold, they were as white as the countenance and also the garments of Jesus. In his presence, God makes you pure. And there are times in your life when that's the only thing that matters. Becoming pure again. It's the only thing that matters. Becoming pure again. Special blessings, special things that God does to lift up when he's with us. What else does he do? He turns us. By his grace, I'm so glad that, you know, some of our brothers did a more detailed investigation into grace and what it is, and part of that grace is that God begins working with us. He turns us by his graces and his power in the Spirit. He works in us to turn our life around, to keep us towards him, to keep us going in this direction, and it's not all fun and games. Acts 3:26, unto you first God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. All of us need to be turned from our iniquities. There are no exceptions. All of us need that. There's a man that I like to quote that was quoted in the book of Job. And if it's true that some of the scholars say that Job actually probably should have been a story somewhere in Genesis, I don't know, about the time of Abraham or even before. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what a lot of people believe. And Elihu is his name. And Elihu, of all the people that were there, that were talking, the friends of Job and Job himself, he was the only one that wasn't chastised. And this is what he said, you know, when he was speaking, when he was talking to his brothers, those that were trying to convince Job and Job himself, you know, letting Job know, you know, you are making your giving self-justification because you're so good. And one of the lessons I'm sure that Job had to learn was the only one that makes us good is Jesus. But this is what it says. It says, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Sometimes young men can be wiser than old men. And young women can be wiser than old women. Not always, but they can. This is because God can speak to us. You know, and another thing to think about, this thing, just a thought. You know, the Lord set Job up. Somehow he set him up, and he went and he talked to the adversary, and when he did, the adversary asked him to have more power. And I think the Lord knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew what was going to happen. Do you suppose, is there a possibility that God actually saved Job? He was in this condition of great success, a beautiful family, lovely farm, herds and crops and servants and all these things that he had. Was he in danger of becoming proud? We don't know. Someday we'll probably find out. Could have been. But he set him up. And then in the end, he rebuked him, you know. And this Elihu rebuked him, you know. You are self-justified. And that's not right. So we have to consider all this stuff. Everything that's going on in the world, and it's going to continue to happen around the world. Another thing that's happening, which maybe people probably should just take note of, people are running out of ammunition for wars. Now, maybe there's a lot of it somewhere, and, you know, maybe we have the best in the world, but there's a limit to that. So what happens? We get in a full-scale war sometime, and we just start running out of ammunition. Bullets and missiles and et cetera, et cetera. Things will change then. That's for sure. Maybe the day it will usher in where they'll turn their swords into plowshares. Maybe that's all part of God's plan. So we go on. There is a turning point that we have to realize, and it causes a certain amount of fear in me as I think about it, but the longer I live, the more confidence I have, because the more love I have felt, the more love I have seen, the more kindness of God that I've seen. And my confidence level is pretty high. But you can have a turning point, and there's no way back from this turning point if you continue in it. And it says here in 2 Nephi 13:18, "But behold, my beloved brethren, thus came the voice of the Son unto me, saying, after that ye have repented of your sins, and witnessed unto the Father that ye are willing to keep my commandments by the baptism of water, and have received the baptism of fire and of the Holy Ghost, and can speak with a new tongue, yea, even with the tongue of angels, that after this should deny me, it would have been better for you that you had not known me." We need to stay firm. And then there's a certain amount of fear. That fear that, you know, someone down in Mexico, that's one of the reasons why people don't get baptized. Well, you know, what if I fall? Well, I was so appreciative of Brother Placido, said, "Well, you know, you have to consider this. If you don't believe and are baptized, you're condemned anyway." That's something to think about, really, you know, in the end. But we do need to be ready for baptism, and we need to forge forward. But God is always righteous in these things. So here we have a prophecy that was in Jeremiah about Israel. Jeremiah was, you know, right there at the time when Lehi left Jerusalem, and Jeremiah was speaking about the destruction and what was happening and why God was doing it. So let's just read what Jeremiah was saying. He says, "Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart, and they are revolted and gone." And the Lord's using this fact about creation that God made, and after the flood, the water settled, and they all went to a certain level, and now, you know, it's so consistent that the world is in great distress today if there's going to be a foot difference, or 6 inches, or 2 inches. They're just petrified. If something like that would happen, it is pretty steady, isn't it? And interesting enough, after all the storms and the waves beat upon it, all returns back to where the sand was, right where God said, this is as far as you're going to go. And we have to apply this to ourselves. When God says, you can't go against me, you cannot go against my commandments, you cannot live in this world and cheat, you can't walk on both sides of the line in the actions of men, you'll become to where sometimes what they try to do bears no fruit good at all. It bears no success. And we should be thinking, if we have no success in the world, then we should be considering, is there something else I need to do, something different? Should I stop worrying? What exactly does the Lord God want me to do? But being firm in this idea that God has set certain things in motion, and they shall be. They will not be turned. They will be turned, and eventually the Lord is going to finish this great and marvelous work. In Jeremiah, we read again in chapter 5, 24 and 27, "Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth us to the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. From among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as they setteth snares, and they set a trap. They catch men as a cage is full of birds, and are these their houses full of deceit. Therefore, they are become great and waxen rich. And that's kind of the history of the world, the history of politics, the history of principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. It's always been there. But God has always dealt with it. Eventually, he deals with it. And we have to, you know, we shouldn't be shocked if in history we're seeing things that are taking place that are very uncomfortable. Now, to give people the right amount of credit, I need to say there's an app that I have, and it's called Nebula. Maybe some of you know what it is. It's about has videos, and I'm paying for a month or two to see what it's like, and I gathered this information. And the reason I got on there because part of the videos were on YouTube, and there was some history about the current conflicts, the history of current conflicts in the world. And as I looked at it, the guy really, he rattles through that stuff real fast, and he gets you through 100 years, and he makes the statement, at least in one of his little videos, this current conflict that we see in Israel and with Hamas, this conflict is 100 years old. It started 100 years ago. It's more than a century old. And it started when England renamed the Promised Land Palestine. And took it over, and they defeated the Ottoman Empire and all this kind of stuff. They got it. Everything started at that point. That was the turning point in the history. And of course, they had started talking, there were murmurings of it in the century previous about Israel coming back to their homeland. And people like Mark Twain or Samuel Clemens, pardon me, they had talked about it. And other people had talked about it. And famous people and a prime minister of England talked about it. And they were trying to figure out how can we give the Jews a homeland. And that's where it started. But these people were reacting to the Spirit of God upon them. And now we have almost the whole world would like to see Israel disappear. And so it starts, this labor, this war, this hatred that's going on. And the nations of the world, they decided because in their own wisdom how they're going to divide up this place. Perhaps ignoring the fact that Lord God Almighty has spoken, certain parts of this land are for Israel. At one point, he even told Abraham, from the river to the sea. Interesting enough, that's the cry. Let's destroy them, push them in from the river and into the sea and demolish and destroy them. And I've read things about little blurps and things that have been newsreels from other parts of the world, and they're saying that people all over the world should rise up and kill the Jews wherever they're at. Will that happen? Probably some will die, maybe many. They will not be victorious. Innocent people will continue to die. And it makes me grieve. It grieves my heart. It should. We can't look on these things in any other way, but God will prevail in this time, and God's people will prevail. And from every nation on the world, there's going to be a multitude of people, a multitude of people that are going to begin to come to the Lord. Because all the things that they have done, all the things that they have tried, all the promises that have been made by these people in wickedness and high places have all come to naught. And you have the answer. You have the truth. So we hear here, this is the problem here in Luke. Men's hearts failing them for fear. I probably have quoted this as many as any other scripture about the last days. In Luke 21, 25, 27, and there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. If that day comes, if that day perchance is here, this epic, I don't know how long this day is, then perhaps that day is sooner than maybe we think. But when it talks about the signs and the sun and the moon, and some believe that those are literal signs, or the sun be darker and the moon turn to blood, and the more I look at it, the more I look at the things that have transpired in history already with Israel, and the things that talk about the dark day of the Lord, and the sun was bright on that dark day. Those dark days, because it was a day without hope for a certain segment. The wicked had no hope. And those who would not repent had no hope. Those are the people who have not. We have the gift of God, and we have hope. Look up above the turmoil of nations. Luke 21 and verse 28. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, I recently, last month, I have a bunch of songs that I downloaded and paid for from Apple Music Store, and I enjoy them. All of them have some sort of a message. And that's the kind of songs that I picked. Either they're Christian or they have some sort of family message. I pick them because I like them. I pick them because they make me think. I pick them because the words move me. And so I downloaded one here a little while back. And this one, it's written by, I'm not really sure who it's written by, but it's sung by Casting Crowns, and I don't know who wrote it, but this is what it says. Lord, I want to feel your heart and see the world through your eyes. I want to be your hands and feet. I want to live a life that leads. Lord, let your sleeping giant rise. Catch the demons by surprise, holy nation sanctified. Let this be our battle cry. Ready yourselves. Ready yourselves. Let us shine the light of Jesus in the darkest night. Ready yourselves. Ready yourselves. May the powers of darkness tremble as your praises rise. Until the whole world hears, Lord, we are calling out. Lift up your name for all to hear the sound. Let voices in the wilderness, like voices in the wilderness, we're crying out. And as the day draws near, we'll sing until the whole world hears. Ready yourselves, ready yourselves. Let us shine the light of Jesus in the darkest night. Ready yourselves, ready yourselves. May the powers of darkness tremble as our praises rise. As I listen to that and begin thinking about it, you know, what do? We sing. We praise God. We lift up our voices. We give our testimonies, and we do it boldly, especially while we are here. Get ready for a different kind of a work. A work I don't know that I'll live to see that. Maybe I will be resurrected and come back just like the scriptures say, and I'll be part of this work in the millennium. But there is a work coming, and it's different. And the Lord, I believe, you know, this is a real, it's a message. It's a good message. Get ready. During this time of darkness and evil, people are going to start looking. And this time, it may not be a rebound like, you know, people go to church and they decide they want to learn and they're really faithful for 6 months. This may be completely different. Praise God. I hope so. I hope it is. And let us sing and pray and preach until the whole world hears. Our brothers are headed to Ethiopia, correct? Ethiopia right now. Going there. Brian and Dwayne. And they're having trouble. And they may have trouble again. But there's a day coming when the gospel will go out in great power. Probably when the Lord himself comes and begins to work, and he's going to use people. And it will be a wonderful, marvelous, marvelous experience, and I hope to take part in it, even if it's long past my death. It's one of those days, one of these, there's not going to be this rebound going back to the way things always were. It's going to be something where people have only one reason, and where the Lord himself will begin controlling and chastising, and if they don't come up to the house of the Lord and come to see Jesus and come to hear the word of God and go to the worship places, he can make it so it doesn't rain on them. God Almighty is going to use his power to save many. And this is what I'm looking forward to. Looking above what is in front of us and looking past it to what is beautiful for us to have. There is, and I'm going to finish here in 3 slides, a story about the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was a day like no other day. I'll just read this first expression here in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29-32. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you, to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and be a statute forever. And the priest whom he hath anointed, and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement, and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And so, you know, the priest, the high priest, had these holy garments, and one of them for this day was white. It was a white or linen colored. I can't imagine how bright it was or anything. It wasn't like his other garbs. They had all the jewels and the beautiful colors on it from head to toe. It was just white. On this day, no one worked in all of Israel except the high priest. No one worked, because no one else could do it. When it began with the sacrifice, he didn't rest at all. And he had, there was only one other helper that we know of, that we understand. There was one other person, probably either a Levite or a relative of the high priest or his son or something, but it was a helper, one other helper. And during this time, he made a sacrifice and he sprinkled the blood wherever it needed to be sprinkled. And he brought a burnt offering. I believe it was a heifer. And then there was another offering. It's not important that too much. But you know, it makes a statement up here. It says, it'll be a statute forever unto you. And if you apply Jesus to that statement, then this applies to us this very day. And so what he did was, they had two goats. And one of them, they were as perfect as they can be. They were to look alike, to be about the same size, exactly the same color and markings, everything about them. And they brought them there, and they cast a lot. The high priest cast a lot, and the lot that fell on one was the scapegoat. And then he would lay his hands upon the scapegoat. He would lay his hands, and he would put the sins of Israel on the goat. He'd take the other goat and he would sacrifice it. He would sprinkle it about wherever he was supposed to, probably over everything. As we'll read here, it was sprinkled over everything. And then the helper came, and he began walking the goat on a long journey. It was 10 or 12 miles, and every mile they had a way station where we could stop and they could both get a drink, maybe something to eat, to make their journey. So every mile, for at least 10 miles, till we get them out where no one was. Where no one was. There's a lot of funny things said about scapegoats. But this particular one, you know, what this means, that use of two goats was really one sacrifice, one singular sacrifice. And so he took that goat out, and they took him, and they got to the inn. They turned him loose, and they put a scarlet ribbon or something on the horns of it so they would know who it was and that they would stay away from it. And as years went on, it sounds like they kind of changed it, and they had another custom, and they would get him out to some precipice at the end in the wilderness, and they would take the goat, and the man would take the goat, and he would push it, and he would push it backwards off a cliff to make sure that he never came back. The symbolism in this is that he took the sins of Israel, and he cast him back on the father of lies. That we would have none. And of course, all this is about Jesus, every bit of it. Let's read the next one. It says, and he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation, and this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Everything they did, and they built this holy sanctuary, everything was done by the hand of man. None of it was pure. It had always, every time it was cleansed, man came in there again, and the priests came in again, and they did their thing, and it was still filthy, dirty, and every year, and it had to have the sprinkling of blood to purify it once again. It is something, there are things only Jesus can do. No one else can do it. Nothing is sanctified without Jesus, and this should humble us to the depths in our soul. Nothing, no work is clean without him. I want to back up. I want to read something that I found. And this was found, and I'm not recommending, you know, this guy, David Busick. He's kind of an interesting character. He lives today. He wrote an entire commentary on the Bible. And some of it's, you know, pretty interesting. I mean, he gets a lot of quotes from all kinds of commentary, which makes it kind of interesting because you get various views. However, but I found one. And it was a quote. He's quoting someone else. He's quoting a man named Charles Spurgeon. And maybe you may have heard of him, like he's dead and long gone. But it says here, about this particular passage of Scripture, Charles Spurgeon suggests three things that Christian believers should do as we appreciate the perfect atonement that Jesus the Messiah made for his people. Afflict your souls in humility and repentance. Rest from our works of self-justification, self-righteousness, self-importance. We could just add all kinds of things to that. Rest. This is what we should be doing, coming here. Rest. afflict your soul in humility, God can lift you up. Rest. And then, his suggestion is, because what one thing that he did, and that he did in these white garments, and I'm sure they were covered with blood, you know, splashes here and there, and all this kind of stuff. After he was all done with these sacrifices, he went back in, and he changed into what is referred to in the Scripture, his beautiful garments. Because he'd been in the Holy of Holies, and he comes back out. And he says, the third thing, behold the work of our high priest in his glorious garments, and sing and pray and testify and help and uplift in this afflicted state of humility and repentance. So we can get closer and closer and closer to God. This is of the greatest importance to us. All symbolic. I have no idea. Jesus may have the same clothes on now that he had when he was resurrected. I have no idea. Doesn't matter. He can make them last for eternity. It's not important. I believe, you know, there's another beautiful song that Casting Crowns sings about, you know, the only scars in heaven are the scars on Jesus. Telling us, you know, when we go away, we pass away, all the things we leave behind, we leave it all behind. But Jesus carries his scars. A marvelous thought. So, at the end, I would like to read this thing that our sister wrote. I went to look at it, and here was this declaration in the book of Numbers that the high priest was supposed to declare to Israel. Found in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 to 27. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise shall ye bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Take the name of Jesus Christ. Take his doctrine. Take his teachings. Take his life. Behold what he's done. Think about what he has done. And this, we made this difference. And this I know it's hard for some people to believe, but I know because I have felt it. I have felt the Spirit at times in my life where nothing has any effect. There's nothing. There was just nothing. I had it a couple of times in my life where whatever, nothing that anyone said affected me because God was with me, and I knew he was with me, and I could hear, I could sense things that were of no importance. And it was just this experience I had that I never had changed my life. Forever. There is the Spirit of God that you can have, and no matter what is the problem, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, whether it's problems with your relatives, your loved ones, when you live in the power and the Spirit of God, he can carry you through these things. And sometimes even make all of that go away. Just like that place in the Book of Mormon where it says those people that were captive and they were living in slavery for a while and they were working, and the Lord took away the burden of their slavery, took away the burden of their work, and they did their chores with lightheartedness. How is that possible? The power of Almighty God, our high priest. Carrying the load you can't carry. May God Almighty bless us this year. Keep us strong no matter what. Sing and pray and praise our God, and the Lord will bring people to us. A little here, a little there. When the day opens, when He shines a light upon us, it will be a glorious day. Thank you so much for your time and your attention.